pray. We'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunities we have to serve you today. We pray that your spirit speaks to our hearts and we can understand what you said. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, throughout the summer, I've been working on a confusion series, mainly because I think that we as a country are very confused. We're confused about a lot of things. We're confused about what love is. We're confused about God. We're confused about the church. We're confused about what good education looks like. We're confused about our government and how it works, how it doesn't work. I mean, there's like confusion everywhere. And when you are totally confused, most of the time what happens is you go into neutral gear. You just say, I don't care. And I'm telling you, if you say you don't care in certain areas, you're in trouble. Because you were made to care. So to say, I don't care, like, government to me is such a big thing. The only way I could think about it is like, I can't do anything anyway, who cares? Whatever happens, happens. And I'm almost convicted when I say that, because true, that's probably true. But then I'll sit down and write a letter to the president or my senator and say, you know what, I need to do my part. It may not work, I understand that. But then I think what God says, perspective-wise, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it like rivers of water wherever he wishes. Okay, all right, maybe something will happen. So far, nothing has, but that doesn't mean anything. I still have a responsibility. Don't let yourself go into neutral because you're confused. You're not meant to do that. Today, I want to talk about the confusion of greatness. You know, we all, you can put whatever words you want in there. We all want significance. We all want to know that we matter. We all want to stand in front of people and know I am important. I mean, we want to know that. And everybody in this room has that. You want to know that you are not an accidental blob of protoplasm. When you think about how atheists try and promote the idea that there is no purpose for the earth, that it came about by itself, what the ultimate end of that is that you are an accidental blob of protoplasm. So, you're not. But without God, you are. What's interesting is in this pursuit of significance, in this pursuit of greatness, we actually think that we have to do something and use people to our benefit. Let me say, in this passage, I'm going to read a verse to you from Matthew 11. It says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God's telling us something here that we need to grasp. You see, we would like to believe this, that one day when you and I stand before God in eternity in heaven, if you are a believer, that everything's just equal. There won't be. There are actually those who loved God and listened to him, and they will be glad they did. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but I promise you that. There will be those who were in God's family and saved as yet by fire, but they will wish that they spent time loving God and listening to him. And I still don't know what that means exactly. It's just very biblical. What God is saying here is, if in life you want to function the way you should, you need to understand what I consider greatness to be. Greatness is defined by God. And he says here, it's the least in the kingdom. So let me help you unwrap that. There was a book written that says, How to Get People to Do Stuff. I do not recommend this book. I'm just saying there was one written. It has that title. Here's what the author said about the book. We all want people to do stuff. Whether you want your customers to buy from you, vendors to give you a good deal, your employees to take more initiative, your spouse to make dinner, a large amount of every day is about getting people around you to do stuff. Instead of using your usual tactics that sometimes work and sometimes don't, what if you could harness the power of psychology and brain science to motivate people to do the stuff you want them to do? What if you really worked at making everything about you? What if you made everything about you? And everybody worked for you. And everybody made you feel good. See, that's the world's definition of greatness. Everybody serves me. I'm in this for me. That's their definition. That's what you've grown up seeing. That's what is portrayed. What if it's really not about us, though? What if it isn't? What if it's really about God and other people? And we know it is. Then this doesn't work. There's a book, when I grew up, that was very popular. It was entitled, How to Win Friends and Influence People. There are several people that have read it and said, you know, I read it and I thought, I don't want to read it anymore. Why? It seems like what I'm trying to do is figure out how to get into your head so I can win you as a friend and then use you to my benefit. That isn't Christian. Christianity doesn't have anything to do with that. Christianity has to do with making people the best that they can be. For me to use my talent, my ability, my resources to make you the best you can be. Yeah, but what about you? It's not about me. Wouldn't you love to live in a world where people understood that that's what it's about? Matthew 18, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Turn. It says, truly I say to you, unless you turn. What does that mean? Unless you reverse the common action. You see, we don't like the idea of being like a child. In fact, many of you are now at the stage in life where you're trying to develop your own life, apart from mom and dad, apart from, you're trying to do that. You like that. I want to be independent. I want to be on my own. See, what a child is totally dependent upon mom and dad. They're totally dependent. A five-year-old child right now, if there's a five-year-old child around, see, they're totally dependent on mom and dad to feed them, to make sure they have clothes, to tell them when to go to bed, to tell them to take a bath. I mean, they're dependent on them. What God is saying is, if you really want to understand how you were made to have that kind of relationship with God, where you remain a child. See, children are not arrogant out there. They're not out there. See, they have to take what comes. It's interesting. Who is the greatest? A dispute rose among them as to who was the greatest. A dispute rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, you and I, we don't get the context very much of this conversation as we should. The bottom line that God is saying to the people, look, you have it messed up. Your goal is that one day, everybody in this world, all your relationships are about you. When I came to this earth as God, what was I about? What is Jesus about? He wasn't about him. He was about us. Do you know how hard that is to grasp in our brains? Everything we seem to do becomes about us. I mean, honestly, some of you are here for a good reason. Many of you are here because you're about you. You're here because this is the best option for you. You want to be among your friends. You want to... See, it's somehow we twist it to be about us everywhere. That's not greatness in God's eyes. I'm always amused when I sit and I watch parents drop off kids. Because as they drop off kids, sometimes parents, good Christian, outstanding parents, you know, come up and they drop their kid off and they say, yeah, I'm here early because my kid needs the best bunk. We need the best bunk and the best counselor and the best cabin. And I'm sitting there, yeah, let the pagan kids have all the worst stuff. What in the world are you doing? We are about us. Is that what Christianity really is? Has Christianity become, I need to manipulate the system so it's about me? I mean, take a look at churches. People go to churches because they're about them. What if a church is about God? How important is God to people? How important is just getting together to people? Why do we have to spend so much money making people comfortable? Because it's about me. Do we really need to make... I don't know how many of you have been to Lambeau Field, but I think Francis Chan used that as an illustration once. It's like, you know, here we are, building churches, padded seats, theater, everything, beautiful sound, beautiful everything, making it comfortable, and still people are not coming like they should. We need to be more, he said, like Lambeau Field. It's open. They go there when it's 20 below. They sit on hard benches that aren't big enough for everyone that comes. And it's full every single weekend since 1956. Why? What's the difference between that and a church? Why is it a church has to make it really nice for us to come? What do the Packers offer that the church does not? See, we don't want to answer that. A dispute rose among them. Really. Jesus says, your dispute is because you don't know what you're talking about. You actually think greatness is rising to the top and having other people do things for you. And believe me, back in their day, they didn't have dishwashers like we do and stuff like that. We've just replaced, you know, the common household slave with electronics. And if you had really arrived, you didn't cook your food, and you didn't clean your houses, that was all done for you. Because you were somebody. And what Jesus said was, that's not the position I came in, I really know. I came to be nobody. In fact, I came to a young girl who would be misunderstood. I came and was born in a place where nobody else would have been born. I came and lived in a poor family. God, knowing everything about everything, knowing everything about greatness, knowing everything about purpose, came and lived that way. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The greatest, so far, just in kind of a capsulized, is one that becomes like a child, one that serves others, one that lays down their life. So far, looking through Scripture, those are the three things we've seen. And the question you have to ask, is this a byproduct or a calculated action? In other words, can I right now, today, go out there and say, I'm going to act like a child. So the next person I say, going, nah, nah, nah. No, I'm going to act like a child. Is that what it means? No. You see, there's a byproduct that takes place. When I'm an apple tree and I'm just absorbing all the good stuff, apples are the byproduct. So the apple tree, in order to have the byproduct, needs to have the right environment. If I am actually understanding who God is, and I'm actually understanding what it is to love God and love others, the byproduct is I will become like a child to God. The byproduct is I will serve others. The byproduct is I will lay down my life for others. Now, religion gets in the way there and says, all right, since these are the end goal, I'm going to do these. You can do these and not be great. Because you're just doing a religious exercise that's not attached to a relationship with God. The relationship with God. My relationship with Linda changes my behavior. Why? Because relationships do that. What we have to understand is if those things are not in our lives right now, they're not in our lives because we're not spending the time that we need to be with God. We are not convinced that God is right. We are convinced that what we need to do is make sure that our life is great on our own terms. And we will be sad as we go on. What you understand about God and life and significance is important. But what you understand about this stuff is extremely important. In other words, there are things in life that you and I need to grapple with. For example, what do I really understand about love? What is it? Is love something where it's always about me? Actually, it's the opposite. It's about you. Well, who's going to take care of me? Don't worry about it. Really. The way God works, the system that he worked out, is that when I love you and I love him, I'm okay. That's the way it works. See, when we misinterpret love, we're in trouble. What happens when we misinterpret church? We're in trouble. See, what happens is we want to be great in church. So we want our voice heard. We want to vote. Congregation-led churches, let's make sure my voice is heard because I'm very important. No, really? Is that what church is about? What if church is really a place to serve and give? And it's not a place that's about you. Satan, what do you understand about him? Do you realize that today he's seeking to devour you? And the way he does it is by trying to make you do what he did when he stood up and said, I'm done with God, I want to be God, and it takes all kinds of forms. Greatness, I want to be the greatest one. When I was young, there was a boxer, Muhammad Ali. He was Cassius Clay before he became Muhammad Ali. And his line was, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. He said over and over and over and over again. You know what, today you see him? Not well. Because he's human like everybody else and he's failing. There's only one that's great, that's God. And he's told us, those who are really great in the kingdom, they're not out to prove that they're great. They're out to love me and love others. Creation. You know, what do we believe about creation? Well, it matters. Otherwise, you're an accidental blob of protoplasm. What do we believe about Jesus? I mean, what do you really believe about him? Not the academic stuff. What do you actually believe about him? It matters. What do you believe about relationships? See, what you believe about these things actually is going to translate into how you live. And if you live where you have to prove your greatness and you have to go out and make yourself great and you have to go out and prove to everybody how important you are and you use other people for your status, then you have a misunderstanding of all these words. Matthew 23:1-3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, sit on Moses' seat. Do not observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. He says this. Look, there's these guys that really tend to know God's word. But here's the deal. They know God's word, but they don't know me. A great danger in life. Learning the Bible, but really learning it to learn the academic part of the Bible. To learn the Bible and to not know God is a crisis. And it says here, Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Listen, he's saying, they actually have the right words. But their lives don't match it. So listen to their words and ignore their lives. That's really hard. But when God Almighty says that, what he's saying is, they have no power. They don't really do it right. These people that he's talking about have spent their life trying to be the greatest. They try and pray with big, long prayers. They try and get in front of people. They try and get their satisfaction from the people around them and their greatness and who they are. Don't watch that. They have the right words, but their actions are no good. Matthew 23:11. I want the context. I want you to understand the context. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, The interesting thing is that God says this. And you can go out right now and say, okay, I'm going to humble myself. That's a nice exercise, and you can do it. The thing is, you are going to be naturally humbled if you actually spend time with God and know who He is. When I come before God, I am humbled. Yesterday, this is not very impressive to anyone here, but for about 15 years, I've not been able to run, and I used to go out and run and do things. And my goal is by the end of the year to be able to run again a half hour. And if I, about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, if I were to run from here to that door over there, I would limp. I mean, I just can't do it. I was in a wheelchair as a kid. I have some problems with some joints. And so what I've done is I've studied some things that I need to do. And I'm eating a lot of anti-inflammatory foods and all that kind of stuff. And after the years of doing that, I was actually out yesterday, and I'm on my goal. I'm up to 16 minutes. Now, if you saw me run, however, it was what I used to make fun of when I was young. I mean, you think that person's running, really. It's just like a fast walk or something. But it's still, to me, that's a run, and that's what used to hurt. I tell you, I was out yesterday, and during that 16 minutes running, you know, you wouldn't know it, but the whole time I was just thanking God. Why was I thanking Him? Well, you know, I remember what it was to be in a wheelchair. I remember what it was not be able to run. I remember, I'm just thrilled that I can go 16 minutes now and not limp. And I know something. See, I know that that's not because Dave Wage is a big monster, tough guy. God took that stuff away from me. I understand that. And it's God who has allowed me to get that. See, it's not hard to humble yourself before God when you know who He is. It's not like I have to come to Him and say, you know, God, I'll give you some advice. I don't ever give God advice. He doesn't need any. I'll give you my opinion. Doesn't need it. Right now I know that God could make it so that hip doesn't hurt, or God can make it so that hip hurts and I can't run. I understand that. And I was so thrilled that He let me do it for 16 minutes. See, what you have to get to is understand, it's not that I'm going to go say I'm going to humble myself. You know what? God has a way of humbling those who won't humble themselves. He has a way of taking someone. When I was younger, honestly, the physical body, I could run through a wall physically, I could do anything I wanted. To get to the point where I couldn't run, to get to the point where I couldn't, you know, chop my own wood, that's humbling. And really what happens, someone asked me, there's a pile of wood in my backyard, and there's somebody talking to me about it. And they said, boy, when you look at that, you must feel good. And I said, yeah, I had to work at that, though. When I look at it, you know what that says to me? Defeat. You're no longer the man you used to be. Because really what I used to do is go out in the woods myself and get my wood and pile it up and bring it home, split it myself and put it away. And I can't do that anymore. So when I look at that pile, I think, loser. Really? And then I have to remind myself of what's true. You know, God, I know my shoulders can't do that anymore. I can't. Linda doesn't want me out in the woods. I have some medicine I'm on that I probably shouldn't be out cutting by myself in the woods. I understand that. If you don't humble yourself, God will do it for you. You might as well humble yourself. You come before God, and one of the lines I like to say every day to God, as I think of it, is, God, you're God, I'm Dave. What does that mean? You're God, I'm Dave. Big difference. And thank you for letting me run. And even though the wood pile shows that I still have pride left, it also is something God uses to humble me. And so now I can say, God, thank you for that provision. And thank you for showing me that you're in charge and I'm not. You see, the greatest among you will learn to be a servant. You know how that is? When I look at you, I need to be thinking this. Because God says Christianity is loving God and loving others. So when I look at you, I need to be thinking, what do I need to do to make you the best you can be? That's what I need to think. So when I do that, now all of a sudden, I'm serving you. I'm using my gifts, my talents, my money, I'm serving you. And God said, that's it. That's what makes you great. Loving others. But real quick context. They tie up heavy burdens, talking about those who don't do it right, talking about these religious guys. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. A little later. But when they come to a feast, they want the place of honor. They want the best seats. They want to be called rabbi. Really. You see, there's people that really work at being great. The point in this passage is they're not. It goes on. But you are not called. But you are not called. But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth. For you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors. For you have one instructor, Christ. In other words, God is saying, you know what? You can exalt people all you want. The trouble is, they're just like you. I am just like you. I'm just an old sinner and you're a young sinner. You can exalt all you want. You say, oh, this person, that person. No, that doesn't work. There's only one that really gets it, and that's God. The rest of us are working towards that. The greatest among you shall be your servant. See the why behind the why. In other words, you can say, well, this is why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I want to feel good about myself. No, the why behind the why is you're doing that because you don't trust God, you don't trust his ways, or you don't know his ways. You have spent too much time immersed in the hours of influence of the world telling you that this is what greatness is, and you bought it. When that's not what greatness is. Greatness is giving away, not taking. God gave his life. That's greatness. I get to look at you. You get to look at people you work with today and make them successful and do things to help them be the best they can be. You get to do that today. That's greatness. You get little children. You get people running around. Little children, junior hires, whatever. You get greatness as you look and anticipate what I need to do. You get to clean the table when nobody else did. And nobody notices after you eat. You get to go into the bathroom, in the guy's bathroom there, when the towels are all over the floor, you get to pick them up. You know, it's not your job. Why? That's greatness. You say, well, I just force myself to... No. See, when you bend over and pick it up, you should be thinking, oh man, there's people coming in here. I want to respect them, and I'm going to pick this up because this doesn't look good. See, you're thinking about them. I want to represent God well. You're thinking about that. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. The people think they're great. You know what they're actually doing? They're keeping people from God. Because instead of me showing you who God is, I'm trying to show you who I am. And I'm eclipsing God. Religious people eclipse God. Those who love God point to God. There's a big difference. Woe to you blind guides who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, it's bound by the oath. Totally messed up in what's important, what's great. O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood? I love that part of this passage. Those that are great are like the little chicks that follow the mother chicken. That's what greatness is. Follow the mother chicken. But that's not what you do. You want to be the rooster. Greatness is those chicks that follow the mother chicken. That's what I long for. See, God says, I love you. I made you. Remember, when we talk about Hebrews 11:6, I'm going to reward you if you seek me. Follow God. That's what greatness is. Love people. That's what greatness is. No matter where it takes you. Many of you might strive to make it one day and be financially successful, whatever, and you think that that will bring greatness. It will not. We got to get to the point where in our lives we start understanding what God really says about this life. And basically says, I have given you life, and during this little span of existence on earth, I have given you an opportunity to love me, and trust me, and allow me to use you. And if you do that, I promise you will not regret it. I promise you, some people think, again, that if we follow God, we should have no pain in our lives. He didn't say that. It's just like in a relationship. If any of you are in a relationship, when you get married someday, when you have children, you have parents, guess what? There's going to be pain in that relationship. Because relationships have pains associated with them. Why? Because we're all human and we're all sinners. That doesn't mean don't have a relationship. What we want to do is be those who are so consumed with our seeking God and loving Him and the best for those around us that those are the only two things that we think about during the day. When we do that, God says, wow, that's greatness right there. And I will use you. He used John the Baptist as an example. What do you think the religious people thought of John the Baptist? What a nutcase, basically. Go to Hebrews 11. What did they think about Noah? What did Egypt think about Moses? What about Daniel and Shadrach? I mean, Meshach and Abednego. See, on the front side, it looked like they were nuts. On the back side, they're leaders that we emulate. Who's the great one? The leaders that we emulate. You know what I love? The story in the Bible about Lazarus and the rich man. Notice what I just said? Anyone here know the rich man's name? No. He spent his life trying to be great. And we don't know his name. What did Lazarus do? He spent time loving God. And we know his name. How many years later? Oh, that's ironic. The rich guy, that's what he wanted. That's what he lived for. And the guy who had nothing, we still know his name. Yeah, that's cool. We need to understand that if we are going to be great in God's eyes, and that's the only way it's going to matter, number one, again, we need to have a relationship with him, and it needs to be the thing that's important to us. We need to not play God. He's God. We're not. We need to be subject to him. We need to be coming to him and being available to him. Then we need to get in the habit of looking at people right in their eye, and you need to get in that habit and think in your head, what do I need to do to make you the best person you can be? Whether it's my resources or my time, or what do I need to do? We need to, when nobody's looking, and we see a problem that needs correcting because people are becoming in or out, we need to be able to take care of that because we love the people that will be coming in and out, because we love God, and because we know that there's not one job that's beneath us. Because servants are servants. And if you're a good servant, what you're doing today is you're waiting for your master to tell you what to do. I remember we had a horse once up here that, it was my horse. It was a horse we bought from a farm down in Kentucky. It was a Tennessee Walker. His name was Nahum. And this horse, nobody understood. A lot of people didn't like riding him. I loved riding him. This horse wanted to please its rider so much that it was a nervous wreck. You'd get on him, and at the end of a ride, even a walk ride, thing would be just solid sweat. And when I got on that horse, he would just start to move like this. His legs would start to just like get ready to do something, and he just waited. It got to where I would just lean, and he'd interpret everything I did. If I wanted to run, off. If I wanted to walk, walk. If I wanted to try, he was like, unbelievable. Other people get on, they go, this horse is nuts. I go, you don't understand. This horse just wants to please you. Give him the commands. What commands? Yeah, why don't you learn to ride before you get on it? Because really, he just wants commands. That's all he wants. And really, what was so confusing, you could watch Nahum. A person would get on him and not know how to ride, and this horse went nuts. It was like, just tell me what to do. I am waiting for that. You know, I thought that was the greatest horse. But because no matter when I got on that horse, he said, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. And that horse would do exactly what I wanted it to every single time. People thought, man, you're a good rider. I got on that horse, I'm scared to death. Here's why. You don't understand what's going on. This horse wants you there. And he wants to hear you. Quit sitting there like a bump on the log. Do something. The trouble is, it would anticipate we're out going, and I would just cock my body ready for the next gate, and he would be into it. I mean, that's how much he picked up on what was going on. And I thought, I'd get off that horse, is sweaty, man. I just give him a big hug, because, man, you pleased me. Oh my goodness, riding that horse was a dream, because I knew him, and because I knew that he wanted to serve his master. You know, when God thinks of you, is that what he's thinking? Man, being with you is a dream. Being with you is just so much fun because you just tell me, where do you want to go? What do I do today? What? Tell me. I know sometimes you work up a sweat. I wish you wouldn't do that. But I sure appreciate the fact that you're so sensitive to, I want to please my master. Greatness has nothing to do with you telling people you're great or being the strongest or fastest or smartest. There's a lot of smart people that will end up being not so great because they never understood the Nahum principle. They never understood that really greatness comes from dying to yourself and waiting for your master to tell you what to do. And you'll be very fulfilled when you do that. You will. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you that we can meet this morning. Thank you for making greatness something we can actually do. We pray that somehow, Father, we'll be able to live and learn and be who you want us to be. Forgive us for so often wanting to manipulate people to be who we want them to be. Help us learn to make them into people or help make them into people that you want them to be, to make them successful, even if it costs us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Any other announcements, Luke?
Tell
today. What time's lunch? 12 for us? Or 11:45? 12? 12? So 12:15 will be tough.